Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Deliverance from Evil Spirits, a Guide to Freedom from the Demonic Realm by Francis McNutt and Judith McNutt. Narrated by Tom Parks. Forward. C.S. Lewis, the literary genius, had the unique ability to take giant subjects and make them understandable by children. For this reason, adults read the Chronicles of Narnia as often as children do. But Lewis's gift enabled him to go even further. He was able to make the journey fun. It is a rare communicator who can do both. And while Deliverance from Evil Spirits is far from a children's book, I found myself comparing the outcome with that of Lewis. Francis and Judith McNutt are able to take the big and impossible and make it small and doable. In all the right ways, this book makes me feel like a child again, enjoying the process of learning. Francis and Judith take us on a journey, their journey. Through their unusual candor, we see how simply being willing to learn is the right place to start in our invasion of the impossible. It is refreshing to realize that I do not have to know everything to be used by God. This approach to life and ministry is both humble and childlike. It draws the attention of our Heavenly Father. But many throughout history have been kept from success in the difficult areas of life and ministry through an awareness of their own ignorance. Yet there is one thing that has affected many of us more than our ignorance in the subject of deliverance. It is our awareness of past abuses. Some actually have to get delivered from their last deliverance. For this reason, many have reacted to the errors of others, creating an equally devastating error, which is to ignore this God-given assignment to cast out devils. This book can play a huge role in destroying the fear of failure in multitudes of people who shy away from deliverance or reject the ministry altogether. When I was asked to write this foreword, I was greatly honored. When a spirit-filled Episcopal priest came into my office for a visit, he noticed the copy of the book on my desk. He commented, pointing to it, "There's the classic book on deliverance." He went on to tell me that this book had changed his life and launched him on a journey that defines his life and ministry to this day. I was amazed at God's timing, as he helped me see firsthand the impact of this book before I even started it. But now I understand for myself. This book is a classic, deserving to be read by every believer who considers Jesus' commission to his disciples to be his or her own. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, New American Standard Bible. This is the hour when this material is needed most. The rise in occult practices in the Western world is making it harder and harder for the church to ignore the subject of deliverance. We are surrounded by people crying out for the freedom that only Jesus can give. Now is the time for us to consider and reconsider the profound message of deliverance from evil spirits. Bill Johnson, Senior Pastor, Bethel Church, Redding, California, author, When Heaven Invades Earth and Face to Face with God. Preface. Never has the need for healing and deliverance been more critical than now. This new, revised, and expanded edition of Deliverance from Evil Spirits provides the information and tools that will meet the increased demand to combat rising evil. Comprehensive and biblical, this foundational resource is full of prayers, practical application, and invaluable new content, such as how to 1. Discern between psychological problems and demonic oppression. 2. Understand the scriptural basis for deliverance and inner healing. 3. Minister in power and authority in Christ. 4. Listen, love, and pray for those under the enemy's influence. 5. Empower Christians in their identity in Christ. 6. Resist the enemy, invitation, or intrusion. 7. Practice warfare essentials, protection, breaking vows and judgments, and the importance of forgiveness. 8. Pray using anointed prayers and scriptural resources. Early in my career as a psychotherapist, I became aware of the absolute need for inner healing and deliverance, and I include my story here along with 2 new chapters on essentials in ministry. Most of the book remains in Francis's voice, as it should be. This life-changing book is a compilation of the extensive wisdom of Dr. Francis McNutt, who devoted his life to normalizing and restoring to Christians the ministry of the Holy Spirit in healing and deliverance. He accomplished this by dedicating his time and energy to writing invaluable ministry resources and teaching around the world. Together, we founded Christian Healing Ministries, an international healing and training center in Jacksonville, Florida. Francis' body of work flowed from his ardent love of God and those suffering and in need. His distinguished theological education and anointed ministry spanning 60 years serve as the solid foundation for this book. Francis, a pioneer during the early days of the charismatic renewal, was one of the greatest voices of his time. His groundbreaking work, combined with that of others, created deep wells from which the current resurgence in deliverance and healing emerged. This book contains historical glimpses into the explosive beginnings of the charismatic renewal, a movement that generated radical change worldwide. Francis ministered across denominational lines in order to learn everything he could about the role of the Holy Spirit. As a result, his comprehensive ecumenical books have been used extensively as trusted resources in every major denomination, by seminaries, and by the medical and therapeutic communities. Currently around the globe, there is a lively renewed interest concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially in deliverance and healing. Each month at Christian Healing Ministries, we receive more than 20,000 prayer requests for deliverance, inner healing, and physical healing. The ministry of healing and deliverance, which has been largely neglected in churches, is needed desperately to set the captives free. As a result, many turn to parachurch ministries for freedom and healing. Others get entrapped in New Age, which offers healing but leads to dangerous results. At the heart of the deliverance ministry is the love of Jesus Christ for His children. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Judith McNutt, April 2023, Jacksonville, Florida. Introduction. Since this book was first published in 1995, I, Francis, have seen many dramatic signs that the deliverance ministry is being resurrected. It is exploding. Great numbers of people all over the world are becoming Christians, and many who are already believers are being baptized with the Holy Spirit and becoming more active in ministry. In fact, while writing this, I received an email from a friend with a medical team visiting Africa. Here is part of her report. "We saw a record of 140 patients today. There are 1,000 on the list. The evangelism is the best we have ever had. The patients wait for hours. After seeing the dentist, they are given a chance one-on-one to hear the gospel. This is a very Muslim area. Several of them gave their hearts to Jesus today. Maybe 25 decisions out of 140 patients. Praise God." More and more, I hear this kind of story. People in Africa, Asia, and Latin America being evangelized by the method Jesus advocated. "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 through 8. The movement to evangelize the world is being accomplished largely by Christians filled by the power released by the Holy Spirit. Such a dramatic and visible development that scholars like Philip Jenkins are writing about it and calling attention to its extraordinary importance for Christians in the so-called First World. Much of this change is happening outside traditional churches that keep trying to operate as usual. And some of this change is being energized by healing and exorcism. When I preached in Guatemala in the 1970s, almost all the attendees were Catholic. Much of the religion was cultural and mixed with superstition. But today, nearly half of Guatemalans have left the Catholic Church and belong to a growing number of independent charismatic churches. All over the globe, in newfound excitement over the rediscovery of healing, deliverance, and other gifts of the Spirit, leaders and laypersons alike, including several friends of mine, have taken the time and expense to visit Mozambique. Out of that impoverished nation in southeastern Africa, where missionaries Roland and Heidi Baker have been working since 1995, Iris Global has expanded to 65 locations in 34 nations. Some 14,600 children in Africa and beyond are loved, cared for, and kept safe. Girls are freed from lives of prostitution on the streets. More than 3,500 people have been trained and equipped through 9 schools. Even resurrections from the dead have been witnessed and corroborated. And deliverance is part of this ministry. Heidi writes, "One woman had been very ill with acute asthma for 10 years. Her husband was sure she was a prostitute and was going to divorce her. Recently, she came to our church in Pemba, as demonized as anyone we have seen. She was healed of asthma and set free instantly by prayer and a hug filled with the love of Jesus. Her husband was amazed by her transformation, although he continued to drink and fly into crazy rages. One day, he had a demonic fit and died. After he was pronounced dead at the hospital, his wife began to pray in Jesus' name. In a little over an hour, he was raised from the dead and came straight to the church to ask Jesus into his heart. At the same time, he was set free from the demons who had tormented him for years. This morning, he announced with a huge smile that he has not had a drink of alcohol since that day." The power of the Holy Spirit to heal and deliver is being seen not only in Africa. In China, the number of Christians is growing exponentially, largely in house churches that attract people by signs and wonders demonstrated on a regular basis. As in the early church, ordinary people interpret the Bible literally and have no intellectual problem casting out evil spirits and asking Jesus to heal the sick. The dimensions of the explosive growth of deliverance and healing have gained the attention of Christians living in Europe, where the faith of many has grown cold, and in the United States, where faith in Jesus Christ may be growing. Part of this is due to remarkable changes in the acceptance of exorcism during the past few years, which has helped free many from the influence of evil spirits. The New Openness. I am encouraged by the extraordinary increase in the acceptance of exorcism. My main experiences have been with the Roman Catholic Church. More and more, we see the restoration of the deliverance ministry. In 1990, for example, a small organization, the International Association for Exorcists, was formed in Europe by an Italian Catholic priest. The Reverend Gabriele Amorth estimated that when he began praying for exorcism, there were only 20 exorcists in Italy. In 2018, there were 240. Father Amorth believed that any bishop who does not provide an exorcist for his people is committing a serious sin. Another priest, Father Rufus Pereira of India started an association for those engaged in deliverance ministry. He traveled all over the world speaking to priests about exorcism and leading healing services for thousands. Father Pereira, a Bible scholar who taught on the seminary level, had a fine reputation and was used to restore the deliverance ministry to the Catholic Church. Another remarkable sign of a shift in thinking and acting was an invitation that our Christian Healing Ministries team received in 2002 from the Church of Scotland. This National Presbyterian Church, shaped by the Scottish Reformation, invited us to give a clergy retreat on the topic of deliverance from evil spirits. I welcomed this invitation for several reasons, in part because Reformer John Calvin did not believe that a Christian could be attacked by Satan, whom he regarded as a thoroughly defeated enemy. As a result, Protestants in the Calvinist tradition have not learned to pray for deliverance. Why, then, had we been invited? The Church of Scotland had distributed a questionnaire and received responses from more than 1,000 ministers. They were requesting ministry for ordinary Scots, asking what to do about haunted houses and frightening apparitions, and requesting prayer to cleanse their homes from demonic infestation. Such ministry had not been covered in the ministers' seminary preparations. But because of these requests, and because the leaders of the Scottish Church had heard about our ministry, they decided to invite us. Honored to be asked, we brought a team to Edinburgh to teach a weekend seminar on deliverance. Some dramatic deliverances actually occurred on the platform. The conference culminated with a healing service for 400 people at the historic parish church of St. Cuthbert, lying below Edinburgh Castle. The ministry would have been impossible a few years earlier, but it was one more sign that established denominations and churches are coming alive to the reality of demonic influence in their lives and the need to do something about it. A remedy for today's problems. 40 years ago, I experienced real difficulties when asked to pray to free people from demonic influence. Some religious authorities forbade me, mainly because they were convinced that a belief in demons was primitive superstition, and that what was considered possession 2,000 years ago was simply a psychological problem. Call a psychiatrist, not a priest. Simple, uneducated people had no difficulty believing in evil spirits because they experienced the demonic realm firsthand. The media were fascinated. Remember The Exorcist? On the academic level, by and large, profound skepticism remains, but even this has begun to change. Although a great amount of ignorance and fear remains, the deliverance ministry is becoming more accepted. This growing awareness is occurring not just in churches, but in the healing professions too. I have observed a major change in the past 30 years, as the medical profession opens to healing prayer and even, to a certain extent, deliverance. Increasing numbers of counselors and psychotherapists now consider the possibility of demonic influence as at least a partial cause of certain psychological problems. The seminars on spirituality sponsored by the Templeton Foundation in medical schools have been helpful in this regard. Studies, even degrees, are now offered in psychology and counseling, with prayer for inner healing and deliverance as part of the course. Post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, is another common problem in our society, for which inner healing and even deliverance are now recognized as possibly effective, even life-saving solutions. A friend of mine, the Reverend Nigel Mumford, a former Royal Marine stationed in Belfast, Northern Ireland, directs conferences offering prayer for inner healing and deliverance for veterans returning from war suffering from deep inner scars. At a time when it is estimated that 1 out of 4 young women in the United States and 1 out of 5 young men suffer sexual abuse, psychotherapists are learning to pray for inner healing and sometimes even deliverance. What was once not worth considering is now becoming an area of research and treatment. Deliverance can be the answer to other major problems in our society as well. Lifelong addictions can be cured by deliverance prayer. My wife Judith knows this firsthand. She was freed from smoking, and even the desire to smoke, by prayer from a colleague in Israel 40 years ago. In recent years, I have met more victims of severe trauma linked to cult activity than ever before. The answer to helping these victims lies in prayer for exorcism, followed by prayer for generational healing. Thank God, Christians are waking up to this often hidden problem, and a few are learning to pray wisely for the suffering survivors. The need for discernment. Thoughtful Christians realize they need to discern between psychological problems, for which the patient needs counseling, psychiatric help, or medication, and the presence of a real demonic entity in the person, in which case deliverance is called for. I have written this book to help bring balance into the ministry of deliverance / exorcism, which can harm suffering people when it is not ministered wisely. I see a desperate need for balanced, wise ministry. We must discern the times to put on the full armor of God. See Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, and take our stand against Satan by engaging in combat. A major reason Jesus took on human flesh was to free us from demonic influence. For him, it was no side issue, no minor ministry. His title is Savior because he came to free us from evil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus saw exorcism as one of his major missions. When told that Herod wanted to kill him, here is what he replied. "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day." Luke chapter 13, verses 32 through 33. And we too must go on. Francis McNutt, August 2009, Jacksonville, Florida. Part 1. Necessary Background. Clearing Away Misconceptions. Chapter 1. How I Got Involved in Casting Out Demons. Francis. A Parable for the Church. Like all my friends who have become actively involved in casting out evil spirits, I got involved through experience, not theory. Pushing me beyond the bounds of what was theologically respectable was my desire to help wounded, struggling people. In those days in the late 1960s, the only practical instruction I received as a Roman Catholic priest came from a few Protestant friends and from my own trial-and-error experiences. Inevitably, I made mistakes, through which I hope I have learned some valuable lessons. Praying for deliverance has been very different from my experience in the healing ministry. I can honestly say I have known thousands of people who seem to have been healed through prayer. Not all were healed physically, but even those who were not were blessed spiritually. But in my ministry of deliverance, closely connected with healing, I know a few persons I was unable to help, either because of my ignorance or because I did not have time to follow through, or because I attacked the most obvious problem, the demonic element, when increased capacity or inner healing was needed first. By capacity, I mean the ability of a person's brain, non-biological mind and spirit, to handle intensity without a disconnect or meltdown, much like an electrical circuit designed for a certain amount of current. We have all marveled at how much pressure some people can handle. Conversely, people with low capacity due to developmental trauma, unmet needs, and a lack of love find it difficult to navigate life's intense challenges. We will talk about this more as we go along. We are all aware, I think, of the problems involved in deliverance ministry. It is the most dangerous ministry I know. Not only for the exorcist, as Malachi Martin observes in Hostage to the Devil, but for the sufferer who needs to be freed. We need to learn how to pray for deliverance without repeating the same old mistakes, so the oppressed will be freed in increasing numbers. But refusing to help hurting people by restricting or even forbidding exorcism is far worse than the mistakes we make, for it abandons multitudes of the oppressed to suffer for the rest of their lives, or worse yet, to commit suicide when they see no hope of ever getting better. I see no reason, as we learn more and rely more on the Lord for guidance, to be overly fearful. Although I love to pray for healing and see the joy on people's faces as they experience the love of Jesus washing away their pain, I have also discovered that healing prayer is not always enough. I might be conducting a healing service in a chapel, for example, praying quietly for the people who come forward asking for physical healing, when suddenly, with no outward provocation, a man's face contorts and he shouts out something like, "We hate you!" On one occasion, a young woman tried to strangle me, and several times I have seen people reach for their throats as if to strangle themselves. There are not many of these bizarre occurrences, to be sure, but usually, when we pray for a sufficiently large number of people, several erupt with disturbing behavior. In a recent healing service of about 400 people at a church, for example, a woman started screaming and her face contorted grotesquely when I started to pray for her. Sometimes, when I continue praying, the person falls to the floor, then starts rolling around and shouting, reminiscent of individuals in the Gospels, like the epileptic demoniac. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. We might pass these off as psychotic episodes, except for puzzling factors that simply do not compute, such as these. 1. At other times, these persons act normally. Often, this is the first time something like this has ever happened to them. 2. The atmosphere is usually not highly charged emotionally. These incidents occur during a quiet service characterized by love and gentle prayer. If these are hysterical outbursts, what could be their cause? 3. When these people say something, it is often spoken in the plural. "We will kill you." Where did the "we" come from? Sometimes they roar like lions or bark like dogs. How do we explain that? 4. Usually these tormented people have not seen others behave like this. So where have they learned it? It amazes me that demonized people all over the world behave in the same ways when we pray for them. I tried over the years to figure out what to do when these bizarre episodes took place. Most of my ministry in those early days was ad hoc. What do you do, after all, when you are praying with a person for healing and she starts screaming at you and topples over in convulsions? How do you help a person like that? Do you just send her home the way she came? Where are we supposed to learn what to do? On the occasions when I was praying for such a person, I would take her, along with a prayer team, to a side room. After a period of prayer, during which I would command the spirits to depart, they would seemingly leave, often through coughing or some other external manifestation. Afterward, the person would almost always say that she had felt the tormenting entity leave. This sense of total relief, of "it's completely gone," is significantly different from what we see in inner healing, where there is usually a process that takes place in stages over a period of time. And she would appear to be at peace and often radiantly transformed. I noticed several unusual things. Paradoxically, we on the team usually felt exhausted, while the freed person appeared full of life, exhilarated, and joyful. Also, these liberated persons could often remember nothing that went on from the time they came forward in line until the process was over and they were free.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?